Okay, how to know God's will? Where not to start? We've already talked about this. We're actually going to probably cover more of this, like wrong ways people come to conclusions about God's will, probably in April of this year. Just so you know, it's not going to last forever. Three key steps: God's commands, general principles, and biblical wisdom. They all go together. You can't leave one out. Here's the principles. The principle of priority: am I seeking to do what God wants, the way God wants it done? Okay, is God determining your priorities in your life, or are you? God's will is for Him to do that. Principle of authority: am I yielding to my God-given authorities? We've mentioned that submitting to authority is a divine attribute. Even within the Trinity, Jesus submits to the Father, and the Holy Spirit submits to the Father and the Son. Okay, so following those that God places over you, just like the passage says, there's no authority except from God. God has you under imperfect authorities. He knows that, and that's the way it works. Okay, you're not going to agree with your authorities all of the time. That doesn't matter. Okay, Jesus even submitted to Pilate, right? Someone that was obviously wrong, for good reasons, right reasons. So the principle of authority. Number three, the principle of community. Does this hinder or help my church family? God is very local church focused, and we are to be as well. We are to work on the basis and minister on the basis of our local church family. Many people divorce themselves from a local church, or they consider it something of like, almost like if you're punching a time card where I attended church this week. In reality, our lives are to be centered in part around the local church. That is to be where we learn and grow and minister. And we're not talking about at a location, but a group of people. That needs to be factored into our lives. That is the will of God for us. Okay? Unity and ministry in the body. Number four, the principle of purity. Does this promote or produce holy thinking or holy living in me or others? God's will for us, most certainly and very explicitly stated, is that His will for us is our sanctification, our holiness, both in thought and action. We have broken down in four parts here: our thoughts, our bodies, our conduct, and how we treat other people. Okay? So, promoting or producing holy thinking. And that should cause us to say no to things, right? That these are questions that should direct us, based upon these principles, to choose some things over other things because they do not promote holy thinking or holy living, right? Very clear in the Word of God. Okay? The principle of intensity. Not one that people really enjoy or like talking about, but am I properly measuring my quantity of service? If service was an offering plate, a lot of people think they throw in a dollar and everything's good to go. Okay? They do some little task and it's like, wow, God must be amazed that I showed up. God must be amazed that I did something, that I did anything. And it's like, no, actually, you're obligated to minister to the body. And God says, if you only do what you're supposed to do, you're actually, what, an unprofitable servant, right? Am I applying my effort in service? Am I doing my best job, or am I just squeaking by and doing the least amount possible? Okay, God says whatever our hand finds to do, we're to do it with a low level of mediocrity, right? Is that what He says? No, do it with all your might, right? Am I redeeming my availability for service? Redeeming the time, because the days are evil, the Bible says. We don't live in a neutral environment. We live in an evil environment, and so we're supposed to take advantage of our time. We're supposed to use our time wisely. Am I taking my opportunities for service? You won't always have the same opportunities. In fact, as you get older, you'll have less ability, less energy, and all of that. You'll get busier in life just because the demands of life do grow as you get older, even though you think it's just the opposite. It actually is true. The older you get, the busier you get. You're to be taking opportunities for service. Are you viewing the focus of your service to please God and serve others? We serve the Lord Christ, the Bible says. We're not serving just other people. We're serving God by serving other people. And am I using my abilities for service in the capacity that we can be? Okay? We looked at 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11, where it says, if you speak, speak as the oracles of God. Don't just blather out. You work hard at it. And if you serve, serve with all the ability that God has given you. All right? And that we summarize here, am I doing what I can the way I can with what God has given me? Okay? You might not have great ability in a particular area, but are you using the ability God has given you? That's the idea there. The principle of difficulty. Following God will bring difficulty. And a lot of people stop doing what God wants when they face any kind of difficulty. Somehow they read into it. The people that try to evaluate God's leading by circumstances, they never go anywhere that's hard because hard always means no to them. Okay, and that's absolutely not true. In fact, it's probably the opposite. Jesus said, "It's you follow me, you will be hard." In fact, following me is hard. You're taking up your cross and following Jesus. That is hard by definition. It's hard to start with, okay? Because of my conduct, I'm going to face difficulty. Because of my connection, they hated me, they'll hate you. Because of my calling, not only is it given to you to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His name's sake. Philippians 1:29. Because of my commitment, yes, all that desire to live godly will suffer persecution. 2 Timothy, 4:12, I think. Am I embracing difficulty as a normal result of obeying God? It's difficult to serve God, walk with God. We're in a foreign, alien land that's against God. And everything around us, it's like swimming upstream. We're going against the flow, against the current of culture, against the current of our own flesh even. Okay, and it's certainly against the ruler of this world. The principle of expediency, what value does it have? If it doesn't have value, don't waste your life doing it in part. Will this promote spiritual benefit in myself or others? If the answer is no, then maybe you shouldn't be doing it. Pause for effect. Okay? Does this contribute to spiritual benefit? Is this controlling? Does it take over my life and keep me from doing things that I'm supposed to do, that God has clearly said to do? Is this cooperating with God's plan? That kind of overlaps with Matthew 6:33, seeking first the kingdom of God. Is it trying to accomplish what God is trying to accomplish? Is this constructive? Again, does it promote benefit? Does it do something for me or others in a spiritual capacity? Is this calming to relationship? Does it build peace or does it aggravate? Is this considerate of others? Sometimes you say no, even though you're free to do something in God's eyes. From a technical standpoint, if it will injure other people spiritually, then you are to restrain yourself. The Bible is clear on that. So that's what it talks about here. Will this promote spiritual benefit of myself or others? The principle of liberty, a little different than what you think of as liberty, but Jesus promised liberty from sin. Liberty from sin exists at salvation. So you're free from sin. You don't have to sin anymore. Bible's clear on that. Liberty transforms us into Jesus' image. We're brought face to face with the Word of God, and it transforms us. First or Second Corinthians 3. It talks about we see it's like Moses' glowing face that he had, but ours is more permanent and transforming. It's intended to change us into Jesus' image. Liberty is not, and this is huge, number 4 is huge. Liberty is not meant for self. It isn't like if I were to let my dog out of the fence. And he thinks the whole world is for his benefit. Okay? And he misses the point. No, God frees us not to go do whatever we want, but to do what he has designed us and commanded us to do. We have the freedom to do that. That is what biblical freedom is. That's what biblical liberty is. Liberty comes through obeying the word. And that's clear in Scripture. We'll talk about that again more today. Some offer false liberty. They say they promise liberty, but they actually get people back into sin. Okay, so there's dangers in that. Here's the question we had. Am I using my God-given freedom from sin and the law to live rightly, not lustfully? Okay? There's a right way to live. We're to live by on the basis of truth, what is true, and righteous, what is right. True as opposed to false, right as opposed to what? What's the opposite of right? And it's not left either. Wrong, okay. Am I using this freedom to serve others rather than myself? Okay. God didn't save you to set you free to go do whatever you want. The Bible actually says you are now a slave to God. You belong to Him. You're bought with a what? Price, right? You are bought. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which belong to God, right? Okay, this is the one we started last week. That was two pages front and back. We made it through, I think, number 7. Okay? So, that's why I took some time to review, because we actually have a little extra time here. So we've covered these already so far. God has demonstrated His love. I guess I better look at my notes here. So we're familiar with Romans 5:8. He demonstrates His own love toward us, and while we were at sinners, Christ died for us. So we see love. We know what love looks like. To me, the best two verses that summarize this are 1 John 3:16 and 17. I put verse 16 here. 17 is listed elsewhere in the notes here. By this we know love, and it's if you're familiar with Greek at all, it's a perfect tense. By this we have come to know love. We can see the results of love. We understand, and it stays in our mind. Okay, by this we have come to understand what love is all about. And it says here, because He laid down His life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now we're going to break this down maybe next week as we try to do a little more on defining what love is. Okay, from a biblical perspective. So that's what, I have another outline, but that's not the outline I did for tonight even. So, but I thought I really need to break it down and help us to understand, since this is so important and so pervasive in the New Testament, we need to really get a grasp on this. So we're going to slow down a little bit and wrestle with it a little bit. 1 John 4, 8-10, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So love defines who God is even. All right? And then he goes on to say, in this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world. That's how manifested, you could translate it, that revealed. He has revealed that to us. And then in this is love, not that we loved God, we didn't initiate the relationship, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the satisfactory payment, the propitiation for our sins. Okay. Number two, we experience God's love on an ongoing basis. Romans 8, verses 35 through 39, who shall separate us from the love of God? And the idea is nothing can separate us from the love of God. And it summarizes that. 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says, for the love of Christ compels us. It makes us want to serve Him because of what He's done for us. So we have experienced the love of God. Ephesians 2, 4, God who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us. We can look back and see what God has done and is doing for us. And then 1 John 3, 1, another one that we're very familiar with. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God, which salvation brings to us, okay? Number three, love is anticipated by God. Another way you might say that is expected. That's what He is aiming for in our lives. John 17:29 in the Lord's Prayer, and the real Lord's Prayer, not the pattern of prayer that Jesus said, pray like this, but actually Jesus doing the praying. That's what this is from. And He says, I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. Okay? So that's what Jesus' kind of like focal point was, that this love relationship would be in them as well, in believers. And notice here, Ephesians 1:4, and I wish I was smarter than I am, because Ephesians is like deep, it is. And I get into Ephesians and I feel like I'm learning how to swim in the shallow end, you know, of a pool, and it's kind of like the triple diving board at the far end, but it's great information. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, that's another part of what God wants us to become, and without blame before Him, how? In love, right? Not just holy, but holy and without blame before Him in love. Philippians 1:9, that your love may abound more and more. Let's do number four here. This one I probably could have mixed with the number six here, but I put it, love is identifiable. In other words, you can know what love is. A lot of people in our culture can't define love. What is love? Well, it means I really like somebody. Well, no, that's not what the Bible love is all about. Okay? In fact, Jesus tells you to love your enemies. You don't even have to like people. You can still love them, okay? John 5:42, but I know that you do not have the love of God in you. Okay, it's something you can visibly see or not see. You can identify it, okay? Now the right side of your notes. I guess you got a backside too here. Love is enabled by God. God has given us the ability to love. Romans 5:5. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been, notice it's past tense, poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So the Holy Spirit brings the ability to love. Galatians 5:22, tied in with the Holy Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit is, what's the first fruit of the Spirit? Love. Okay, as God works in us, love is the first fruit that comes to the surface. And then 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, right? So power, love, power, dunamis, ability, love, and of a sound or healthy mind. We get the word hygiene from the word sound there. Love is observable. This is a little bit different than identifiable, but it's very close, like I said. You can see love in action, but you can define what love is. That's the kind of like what four is. You can say this is love and this is not love. Love is observable. Let me pick out a couple here. Your love for all the saints, Ephesians 1:15. He says it again in Colossians 1:4. Paul talks to the Thessalonians about their labor of love. Let's see. The love of 2 Thessalonians 1:3, the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. 2 Timothy 3:10, you've carefully followed my love. All right. Jesus in Revelation 2 says, I know your works. Love, service, and faith. So they're observable actions that can be seen. Now, number seven here. Almost done reviewing. Love is described in the Bible. Lots of different things. Described as opposed to defined. Okay, defined is a short definition. Described is like, this is what love looks like. As opposed to this is what love means. We haven't given you a definition yet of love, okay? Hopefully next week. Where'd I go? I flipped. Okay. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. So that gives you a picture of love in action. Romans 13:10, love does no harm to a neighbor. Okay, again, describing it. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. We talked about that. We are to hold back on things from a liberty standpoint. It looks at it from the same thing from a love standpoint to say, if you're hurting somebody, even though you can eat this meat, you shouldn't because you're hurting them. That's, you're not loving them anymore. 1 Corinthians 13:4-7, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. This is all description, not definition, description. It shows you what it looks like. Does not behave rudely, does not seek his own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Ephesians 4:2, we brought this out last week, but bearing with one another in love. What is bearing? It's putting up with. Love doesn't mean you only like the people that do things that you like. Okay. Speaking the truth in love. Being knit together in love. It's showing you what love does. That your labor of love, love is work. It's hard work. Whoever keeps his word, the love of God is perfected in him. So there's an obedience factor to love. Giving, 1 John 3:17, whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? And the answer is it doesn't. All right. Let's move down to number 8 now. This is a new one, right? So you actually have to write something on this one. Love is commanded. It goes back probably to the second slide we do where these are the 3 points, right? What has God specifically commanded this? Even though love is a very general command, it is a command. It's something that you know for a fact that God says you are to love because he's commanded you to love. He's commanded me to love. Let's look at some of these here. John 13:35. What seems to flip my ideas upside down when I read it, you know, my old ideas of what love was all about. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. How do you define true Christianity? Well, true Christianity is that people love one another. That's what validates or verifies true Christianity more than anything else. It isn't just truth. It's truth in action with other people. Just because you know something doesn't make you anything unless you put it to action. And certainly love is that biggest thing. He says, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love for whom? One another. So it's an in-looking kind of love. Not that you can't love your enemies. In fact, you're commanded to do that, like we said. But the key factor is, how does the church care for the church? Okay, and we'll get into more of the definition later. Abide in my love, Jesus said in John 15:9. John 15:10, the next verse says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. How do you love? Do what Jesus says to do. Believe it or not, love is connected to obedience to God. 1 Corinthians 14:1, we're commanded to pursue love. We are to go out of our way to find love, not to find a relationship, but to express love to other people. Okay. 1 Corinthians 16:14, let all that you do be done with love. That sounds pretty all-encompassing, doesn't it? Again, we haven't defined love, so it makes it a little difficult to understand yet. But everything we do, we're supposed to be done with love. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. We talked about this on the liberty side. But it says, but through love, serve one another. On the basis of love, serve other people. So love has to do with service, and we're commanded to do that. We're commanded in Ephesians 5:2 to walk in love. In other words, love should be our lifestyle. Not something we check off. Oh, I loved today. That's good. Whatever that is, I did it. No, it's supposed to be everything we do. We're to be united in love, having the same love. Colossians 3:14, but above all these things, put on love. Paul in Colossians 3 tells us, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Put off all the old things and put on the new man. And then he says, above all of those things that I've told you to do, put on love. It's you put it on like an outfit, almost. That's the way you're defined. That's the way you live. Let's see. Abound in love to one another, as 1 Thessalians 3:12. Yeah, 1 Thessalonians 5:8 likens love to a defensive weapon, if you will, like a breastplate of faith and love. It's a protection. Okay. 1 Timothy 1:5. Now, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart. We're going to bring this up probably in a week or two, when we get to either next week or the week after. But the purpose of the commandment, God's intended point, even of the Old Testament, is to produce love. Okay? Out of a pure heart. So love and purity go together. Paul told Timothy, let no man despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct in love. Okay? 1 Timothy 6:11, but you, O man of God, flee these things. Flee the material things of the world is the context of 1 Timothy 6. And he says, and pursue, and not only love this time, as 1 Corinthians 14 told us, it says, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with all who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Notice how purity and love go together a lot. Hebrews 10:24, let us consider one another in order to stir up what? We're to consider each other. Major motivation for getting together is you caring for other people, considering one another in order to stir up love and good works in each other, one another. And then the next verse everyone knows, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as is the manner of some, but so much the more considering them, right, and assembling together. Because you come together and you're to encourage everyone to love and to good works. So much the more as you see the day approaching. You have to assemble. And that's what we talked about earlier, the whole community principle. God works in the midst of a local church. A lot gets done as we assemble together. Above all things, have fervent love for one another. 1 Peter 4:8, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Cover. In the sense of you're not nitpicky. There's other times when you have to address sin. Okay? A lot of it is just bearing with people in their immaturity or, you know, not having to have everything just right for you. But when it comes to sins that need to be confronted, you do that as well. You speak the truth in love, as we've brought out. 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Okay, you can't love without being born of God and what? Two parts here. Do you catch that? In 1 John 4:7, what two ingredients? Parts. Everyone who loves is what? Two things. Born of God and what? Knows God. Those are two separate things, right? You can be born in the family of God, but it's a 1 John has everything to do about loving your brother. And if you don't love your brother, how does the love of God dwell in you? And the answer is it doesn't. That doesn't mean you're not saved. You are just not walking like a believer, or you're not grown up like a believer. Okay? But you're is born of God and knows God. It's a maturity factor. Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Okay? It's supposed to define our entire lifestyle, which is one of my points in the outline I did for tonight earlier and decided to finish this. Number 9 here. Two words. Love is essential for service and reward. It's not just doing things. It's doing them for the right reasons. Okay, 1 Corinthians 13, I took that out. The text, because there wasn't enough space, as you can see there. But it's the first 3 verses of 1 Corinthians 13. And these should be probably rather familiar to you. Paul says this, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Okay, what we do needs to be done with love, through love, by love. Verse 2 says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am what? Nothing, right? And verse 3, he says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, both of which might benefit people doing something, but if you're doing it for the wrong reason, to get people to see you or to gain points and, you know, whatever, it profits me nothing, the Bible says. We're doing it for the wrong reason. So love is, at some point, some type of motivation. Okay? Galatians 5:6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. So you have faith, love, purity that you see tied in there, but believing what God says, work faith, if you will, belief working through love. And then Ephesians 3:17 says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. By the way, that's something that happens to a believer after belief. Okay, you can read the context. He's praying that this may happen to believers. Okay, that Christ may dwell in your hearts. Look up the word dwell, it'll help you a lot. It's not the one you're thinking of if you're familiar with them. That you being rooted and grounded in love. It sounds like Colossians 3. That's a very basis for growing up. That rooted and grounded in love, right? Then here's number 10 of this outline here. There's possible dangers of love. There's wrong focuses of love and things like this. One is that love will grow cold, the Bible says, Matthew 24:12, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. What does love have to do with lawlessness? Anybody have any clue? And I'm not saying that in a, it seems like they shouldn't go together at all. But if you understand what love is, biblically, it has everything to do with lawlessness. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Excellent. It's a summary of the law. Right, exactly. What else? I'm adding to what Pastor Jim says, not objecting to it. Okay, and that would tie into what Pastor Jim is saying. God says that you can summarize the Old Testament by loving God and loving people. So lawlessness would be the opposite of that. How about this? And this ties in, I suppose, with what both of you have said. If you love me, keep my commandments, right? You cannot love God and disobey God. And disobedience is lawlessness. It's ignoring what the law says. or ignoring what lawgivers say. Okay? So if love is keeping God's commandments, and Lynn said you love God and love people, that's Matthew 22. Okay? You love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. You love your neighbor as yourself. Love God. Loving God is directly connected to doing what God says. Because of lawlessness, the love of many will grow cold. They will join in with the lawless people and not obey what God says. Okay? Their coldness will be evidenced by their disobedience. Okay, so that makes sense here. Luke 11:42, but woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe. Here's external practices that Jesus does not, by the way, condemn. He simply says they're not enough. Okay? He says, but woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manners of herbs and pass by justice and the love of God. You give things to kind of check it off your list. I'm a giver and a giver and a giver. But you ignore the justice and the love of God. He says, these things you ought to have done, the justice of God and the law of God, you should have, or the love of God, you should have done, but not left the other things undone. We're not saying the little things aren't important, but these are way more important and need to be done also. Justice and the love of God. They're ignoring the big things. So we can get focused on the little things and we don't actually love people. Okay? Romans 12:9, let love be without hypocrisy. How in the world is love, how can love be hypocritical? Yeah, it's just external and you don't really mean it, right? So then it probably goes back to 1 Corinthians 13 where Paul says, hey, I can give everything I own. But if I don't have love, I'm nothing, right? It's missing the intent. Now, God isn't saying necessarily don't give things to help people, but he says to do them with the right motive, okay? So love, let love be without hypocrisy. You're not doing it in a superficial way. It's not meant to be the plastic smile on Sunday morning kind of idea. I hate you. Have a good day. No, it's not that kind of idea. I don't even like you. Let love be without hypocrisy. You show up to a local assembly and you be here for them and be here for God, right? That's what it is all about. And then here's the last one here. Oh, well, two more. Wrong focused love. Do not love the world. We're going to look at this passage probably next week as we define what love is. Do not love the world. It's a present tense command. So it's continually keep yourselves from loving the world or the things in the world. So we're going to get into that next. How can you love the world? All right, so it changes our view of what love is. Love is not, biblical love is not feeling. It's something else. Come back next week for that. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Okay, it defines that. We're not going to tell you what it means, but there's a wrongly placed focus of love here. Here's the last one now, and I got a little different spin on this, but Jesus talks to the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2, verse 4, and he says, nevertheless, I know all these things you doctrinally sound, blah, 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 blah. You're doing all this right, except I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Okay? And a lot of people talk about it this way, and maybe they're right, but I don't think so. You know, you lost your first love, your passion for God, your feeling for God. And again, if love is a feeling, you can't conjure up feeling. Feelings come and go. Okay, it's kind of there, maybe some days not. You don't feel so well, you didn't sleep so well, you have a lot on your mind. The feeling is like a reaction almost, okay? But he says here, you have left your first love. Okay? If I could just suggest this, it goes back to what, like Pastor Jim said and what Lynn said. I should call you Deacon Jim. If we call him, or Deacon Lynn, if we call him Pastor Jim, he should be Deacon Lynn, right? But, you know, love God and love people, and these two hang all the law and the prophets, right? Love is the essential, the essence. God is love, and therefore we should love and all of this. If I can give you a little twist on the passage here, it's not how you feel about God. It's not a feeling, right? It's you've got everything else right, but you left the first of love. Protos, we get the priority of love, if that makes sense. You've done all the other stuff, and it's kind of like what Paul said back in first, if I've done it all, but if I don't have love. It's the priority of love. It's the first pursue. Above all these things, pursue love. It's that priority. Love has to drive everything else. Otherwise, it's nothing. And he told the Ephesians, they've done everything else right, but they've lost their priority of love. And if they don't fix that, he's going to yank their candlestick out. It's that big of a deal. It's not some personal passion. I don't believe that people talk about it there. It's an exercise of putting God first, obeying Him, if you will, loving God and loving people. And if that's not there, it doesn't matter how accurate you are. And that's what they were in Ephesians. Yeah, we are accurate. So it's there. The loving God, we're doing this to serve God, and we're here to serve people. Both of those are true. But the priority of love, okay? So you can lose the priority, and it goes back to, if you don't have it, if that's not a big deal to you, then God, our church is not a big deal to God then. Okay? The way it works. So, questions or comments? What is love? I've got a record with that on some hillbilly down in Branson, Missouri when I was a kid. I should record that off and let you listen to it. It's pretty nice for next week. Then we'll maybe talk about the definition of love next week, okay? What actually love means from a biblical perspective. So, okay, let's pray, and then I'll shove you off in your various directions here, okay? Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, this is not a complete study because, number one, we just simply don't have the time. Number two, we either talk about what it means or how it shows up or how important it is. Lord, the next week I pray that you bless about the definition and understanding what it means, but help us to understand the importance of love tonight. That there is nothing that works right or well with your approval apart from the love that you want all of us to live in and by. And that's the prayer of Jesus, that we would abide in that love. And we pray, Lord, that we would do that. We would rightfully love you out of obedience and rightly love others through care and service. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.